Good morning. Welcome to all of you gathered here today, and welcome as well to those watching and listening in. I know a few of us are still entering. I'll begin as we find our seats. I've enjoyed some very beautiful weather these past several days, and now it seems we're slowly shifting into what we'd expect for winter. We've seen a pretty dramatic shift with the situation with the pandemic as well, especially in these past few days. It's been a lot to watch and to process. I don't know about you, but watching the news, taking it all in, it's quite a bit. And so encouragement to hold steady with precautions, councils monitoring, as many churches are, and just be listening if any changes do have to be made in the next few weeks. You'll see in the video as we entered in place of the shoebox drive that we often do around this time of the year, we're encouraging you to pack a school kit or a hygiene kit for Mennonite Central Committee. This is different, but we know this is an organization close to many of our hearts, our church as well, and so we're excited to participate this year. You'll see in the kits in the narthex. We invite you to take one as you leave. If you've not done so already. Our speaker for this morning is Vic Ratzlaff. Vic will be known to some of you up here in the front bench there. For those not familiar with him, he's been involved with Westview Christian Fellowship for a long time. These days he keeps busy as well on his farm. He's graciously agreed to speak as part of our ongoing theme, the Upside Down Kingdom. So we look forward to hearing from you today, Vic. Also, as part of our time this morning, we'll be recognizing the acceptance and membership of Paul and Candy Adams, seated up here on the other front end. I've shared a number of times how I appreciate that the pandemic hasn't stalled things altogether for us. Things look very different, but we've been able to carry on with some of these significant milestones within life of church. And so we look forward to that at the end of the service and welcoming you as members into our church community. Aside from that, would note that next Sunday will be a break from our alternating services. We're planning a combined service to mark Eternity Sunday. And I have to catch my breath with my mask here. In just a moment, Alvin will play our opening song. We kindly ask that you not sing. We've been sharing this from week to week, any of the songs this morning. We do this along with many other churches because we know that singing increases the risk of transmission of the virus. We also know that a number of you have shared that because of that risk, you're not comfortable participating in a setting where singing takes place. So we recognize this is hard, for some of us really hard. I consistently hear that singing is the thing that we miss most, and it's been really difficult to give that up. But I would invite you to see it as one of the sacrifices we're making right now to be able to gather together like we are and to keep one another safe. I don't mind saying that our daughter had to wait 9 months to get her burst appendix out. And so as I hear hospitals beginning to reach capacity, go beyond capacity, ICU units as well, there's really no question for me. I'll take whatever precautions I need to. I give up whatever I need to make sure another family doesn't have to wait like that. It's not about rights or freedoms for me. It's about loving my neighbor in need. So I would invite you to reframe it like that. If there's days like it is for me where it's just hard to keep on going with the precautions, you want to slip back, give up, to view it like that. Within this long tradition that we have within our scriptures of the worship God desires most being that which expresses concern for the most vulnerable in society. That's the worship that God delights in. So I invite you to listen silently, to read along with the words. That'll be a theme that we pick up as well with our text and our message today. I share these words as our call to worship, and following that, Alvin will lead us in music. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, there will be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but my ears you have opened. burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I invite Alvin to lead us in music now. I invite you to pray with me now. God, as the seasons slowly shift around us, we also pause and pay attention to the things that are shifting within us this day. The thoughts, the emotions, the frustrations and worries, the unfinished tasks and the unresolved situations, the memories of past moments and the thoughts about the future. The people we know and love who are on our minds today. God, we want to bring these to you today. We desire to bring our full selves before you today. And so we pause and silently hold these things before you. God, help us to hold these things well. To carry them as we carry on with wisdom and grace. And help us to surrender that which we would best let go of today. God, we pray for our world today, for political turmoil and uncertainty, for waves of this pandemic that continue to spike in so many places. God, so many of us are weary of this. We grieve the loss of life and the loss of normalcy. We ask for strength. A new strength to carry on with what we need to carry on when we begin to tire. May we find joy and strength in one another as well as your children when we're overwhelmed, when we're lonely, when we need it most. God, we're grateful for all these things that we find in you and find in your body, the church. We're grateful for this time this morning, for the life and lights that we never fail to find in your words, for your spirit that dwells in us in all places, in all times, and is with us now in this place, and each of the places where we might be watching, listening, or reading along. God, we pray for Vic as he speaks and shares today. I bless him and his family and the community at Westview Christian Fellowship and Westview Center for Women. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Alvin will play our next song for us now. Invite Vic forward at this time, and he'll remove his mask so you can see his face, and he can look out and greet you as well. Welcome, Vic.
Thanks, Nick, for inviting me to come speak at St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church this morning. And thanks also for giving me the topic for speaking on, because I think that when you get a guest speaker in, he can give you his best material and doesn't have to work at it. But with a topic that you gave me called Temple Piety from Luke chapter 4, it was nice to be able to take the passage and reflect on it and give my perspective and interpretive work to you this morning. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered, "It says, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" In verse 13, "When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time." My name is Victor Henry Peter Ratzlaff. I was named after my grandfathers, Henry and Anna Ratzlaff and Peter and Elizabeth Funk. Both of these families immigrated from Russia in 1925. My early formative years began in a loving family on a dairy farm in Chilliwack, B.C. where I learned the value of work, play, family, and the life of faith. Thank you for inviting me this morning. I have given the task of speaking on Luke chapter 4, 9 to 13, which is the third temptation Jesus faces in the wilderness. Let me begin by looking at the characteristics of a temptation. The word temptation is generally used in our tradition or our culture, perhaps more accurately, to describe something that is attractive and will have a negative impact on your health. You don't often use the word temptation, let's say, if you were to describe, you never say, I am tempted to eat a fresh basket of organically grown vegetables. You're not necessarily tempted to do that. You may have a desire to do that, but the word temptation wouldn't necessarily fit there. Generally, we use the word temptation when it has something to do with a negative impact on our health, whether it be socially, spiritually, emotionally, something that is detrimental to your personal health or the health of the community. The problem to negotiate is often the strength or the influential power of the attraction. As humans, we have many things we are attracted to. We have needs and desires that all carry a level of attraction. Our entire marketing world is driven by humanity's attractions to desires, needs, and survival instinct. And so my question that I want to start my little talk off with here is, what is the attraction of the third temptation? It begins with the devil taking Jesus to the top of the temple. Krabill writes in The Upside Down Kingdom that the temple was the pinnacle of religious life, the very heart of Jewish worship, ritual, and emotion. Rising to the top of an institution or power structure signals a position of power and influence. We are familiar with the narrative of an employee at a company that starts in the warehouse stocking shelves and works his way up to the ranks of the top of the company. When you're on the top of a religious institution, you would be tempted to believe that you are saved, that your belief system is superior to other belief systems. It would be very attractive to believe that my tradition or my inheritance, my theology, is on the side of God. It's on the side of religion, because I'm on the top. The attraction of the temptation moves to the second stage, which is captured in the phrase spoken by the devil, "Throw yourself down from here." A really interesting phrase. This action is supported by Scripture, Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You know, I've lived 60 years now, and I've preached many sermons over my lifetime. And using Scripture to support a specific type of behavior is best tricky. It's definitely tempting in religious circles to use Scripture this way. I have found, and I just speak from personal experience now, I have found it's better to go the other way. To support behavior with Scripture, it's far better to go with Scripture first and do the interpretive work on the Scripture and allow the nurturing process of work, the interpretive work, to dictate behavior. Throw yourself down from here. The devil leverages the question which all of us are motivated by, and that question is, how will I be perceived by others? It's funny, you know, when I'm in public, and let's say I just stumble on the sidewalk, or I slip on a piece of ice, and I fall down. I don't know about you, but my natural tendency is to get up and to see if anybody saw me. That's strange, isn't it? Why do you do that? Why do I do that? Well, we're concerned about how people will perceive us because I've stumbled. I've made a mistake. Instead, I think you should stand up and see if everything's okay, if you're cut or you're bruised, or at my age, maybe I broke something. This phrase, throw yourself down from here, has all sorts of levels of attraction. It's visible. It's spectacular. It looks good. And the overarching theme in this third temptation is, how will I be perceived by others? That's the attraction. Or at least that's the question. Most importantly, this action of throwing myself down from here, or most importantly, this action will justify my position, my rightness on being on the top of the temple. For Jesus, this action would legitimize his influence and his leadership. And so Jesus answers, and he says, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When Jesus was led into the wilderness, or as Luke accounts, the desert, for 40 days, we are reminded of the Exodus and the 40 years the Israelites wandered in the desert. In conclusion, I would like to read a passage in Deuteronomy that helps in the interpretation of what Jesus' response is here. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Verse 3, he humbled you, causing you to hunger. The wilderness test was to discover and to know what is in your heart. One of the most difficult exercises in the human experience is to allow suffering and to be humbled in the wilderness, to learn and to discover from its pain and discomfort. I'm reminded of the Apostle Peter when he denied Jesus three times or betrayed Jesus three times. In some sense, that was his wilderness. And I find it really, really pastoral and interesting the way Jesus handles that situation. In chapter 21 of the Gospel of John, Jesus comes to Peter in that humbled experience and affirms his leadership by asking Peter, do you love me? And it's important to recognize that that question comes on the heels of Peter's wilderness. Because Peter's wilderness was humbling, and I think it had the desired effect in Peter's heart. And he was now qualified to tend the sheep and to take care of his church. The third temptation for Jesus in the wilderness is to shift the test, or more accurately, the purpose of the wilderness. Instead of Jesus learning what was in his heart, allowing the test of the wilderness to solidify his trust in God, it became about testing God, in effect, usurping the entire purpose of being led into the desert. May you and I this morning, me representing Westview and Nick, and I suppose all of the congregation here at St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church, may we look at our wilderness experience and be able to learn from this temptation the desired effect of wilderness and desert. God bless you here at St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church. Greetings from Westview Christian Fellowship. Thank you for your financial support for my son Caleb as he leads us there at Westview this morning. I think I have a privileged position, Nick. I text Caleb this morning. Actually, I talked to him last night and told him I was speaking here. And we were both working on our respective sermons. And I think that's a unique place to be in as a father. I'm proud of him, and I thank you for your support.
This morning. Hi, and thank you for your ministry along with Caleb and all the others there at Westview. Alvin will lead us in a song, and then I'll come up once more. Alvin will close with the final verse of In the Rifted Rock I'm Resting, which Paul and Candy shared as a very special song for them this morning. Alvin. As we go from this place, we seek God's blessing on our offerings given here today and at other times by other means. May they continue to further the work of God's kingdom. We ask that you please remain seated as we've been doing following the benediction, and our ushers will lead you out, indicating when it's your turn to exit the sanctuary. Appreciate those who require assistance that they wait to the end to leave. I share these words as we go, adapted from those found in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. May God make his light shine into our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory that's displayed in the face of Christ. May we go in peace. Amen.